In the Colossian letter, Paul wrote that in Christ is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. That is why we cannot learn enough, we cannot understand sufficiently about Jesus Christ. We need more and more and more about Christ. That's why we gather today, and we welcome those who are visiting with us, and we encourage you, regardless of what you know and understand about Jesus Christ, to know more and more, and you will be enriched if you do that. And if we can help you in that, we want to be of service to you. Probably in your Bible, you have maps in the back, and you know that those maps were not part of the original documents that were penned by the writers of the Old and New Testament as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They've been added as steady helps, and they are quite helpful. However, in another way, those maps are there. Because as you read in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, and you're reading about the first Christians in the book of Acts, and you're reading these letters in the New Testament, you see in your mind all these different churches. The church at Philippi, and Corinth, and Ephesus, and Thessalonica, and Jerusalem, and Rome. It's these churches that give so much of the backdrop to the New Testament and how it's structured. So in a way, there is a map there of all these cities where there were churches. Today I want you to consider with me the matter of being in a local church and the fellowship that we have in it. It's a very fundamental lesson here as far as just some sort of ABCs, 1, 2, 3s regarding being a Christian. However, I want you to consider this matter from some angles that really I haven't even approached here since I've worked with you. First of all, consider that there is a most important entity spoken of in the New Testament based upon relationships, and that is the church. We see that Jesus makes a promise. After Simon confesses that he is the Christ, the Son of God, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, or rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ says he's going to build something, and it has nothing to do with timber and stone. It had to do with people. He would build a following of people who would belong to him that he would save. And we see that in the book of Ephesians, it's depicted as, in very personal terms with Jesus, as his body. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 1, and he put all things, or the chapter 1, verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. These passages declare a very simple truth, and that is the truth of unity. We're told all through the Bible from the beginning that there is one God. We understand there is one Savior, the Son that He sent, and we understand too there is one body, which is the church that Christ said, "I will build. I will build my church," singular. The church is His body, singular. There is one body, singular. But then the Bible uses different language with us, and we have to understand the nuance of this. By one, the church is that group of people who's linked to Christ, who've been saved by Christ and who belong to Christ. The church is one in that it is following Christ's unified standard, His Word. The church is one in that it's going in the same direction, all those who belong to Christ. However, when you begin to look more closely in the New Testament, the Bible identifies churches. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia." Galatia was a region. You could like say Virginia. Churches of Galatia. And then we see a host of churches identified in locations. Like Acts 13:1 says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And there's a list of these men. There was in the church at Antioch. And then we see statements like Romans 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sincre. Phoebe was connected to a place and to a church at a place. And so the Bible does speak of churches, plural. Christ says, I will build my church. But then in different locations, there are churches. Which means that when it comes to living our lives and living as a Christian, there is a church relationship that we have with a certain group of people that are in that same locality, just like you have with Sincre here in Antioch. It's like this. Consider with me the statement made in Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, how it talks about two dimensions of an important kind of fellowship that we have. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. This passage speaks of two kinds of relationships. A Christian has a relationship with Christ. A Christian is in Christ. A Christian belongs to Christ. But there is something that automatically goes along with this, and that is we have this bond, this fellowship with the people of Christ. And that's what we mean by fellowship. When the New Testament talks about fellowship, it does not have to do with merely camaraderie. When the New Testament talks about fellowship, it does not have to do with merely socializing. It has to do with a bond, a connection. And a bond that's sanctioned by God. And thus, as a Christian, we have fellowship or a bond with Christ. And because of that, I then have a bond with other followers of Christ. And I have this fellowship with Christ, which sets up this fellowship with other Christians. They are interrelated. And these are the two chief spiritual relationships. And this is where we must start in talking about a local church. We've got to start with this, and that is with Christ. It all starts with Christ. And so we're talking about this first chief spiritual relationship, and that is to be one with Christ, to have fellowship with Christ. But then that also means that we have a oneness with, we have a unity with, we have fellowship with Christ's people. And note how that in this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, when Paul addresses this church in Corinth, look at the language he uses and look at the two dimensions. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. This letter he's writing is to a group of Christians in Corinth. This is not a letter to the Roman Christians or the Christians in Jerusalem. This letter, though instructive to us all these years later, had an immediate application addressing immediate problems and issues this church in Corinth had. This is localized. And this is identified at the beginning of the letter. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, that is limited. But then look at his language. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Well, in that way, they share something with other people. There are other people who have been called to be saints who are not just in Corinth. And look what he says. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So there is this dimension. There are people all over the place who are Christ's people, who have been called by His gospel, who are His saints, who belong to Him, who have fellowship and a bond with Him. But then there are those in a locality that also have a bond with each other, a very real bond with each other, because they are Christians too. And you see the idea of church applied to both. Church can be used to apply to everybody who's a Christian, everybody on the planet who's a Christian, everybody who's ever lived as a Christian, who's ever been called to be Christ's follower, His saint. In that sense, that's the collected universal body of Christ. But so often in the New Testament, you see that it's a group of Christians in a locality. The church at Sincre, the church at Antioch, the church here in Corinth, where Christians have the opportunity to serve Christ and apply their faith. Though I do share a bond with all Christians, Christians that live in Japan, or Christians that live in China, or Christians that live in Ethiopia, I have a bond with them. But the vast majority of them, I don't even know who they are. I don't know their names. I've never met them. I know they exist. I hear of Christians in those places. But when it comes to those who are near me in a location, like Phoebe in the church at Sin Creek, or Barnabas in the church at Antioch, they knew each other in that locality. And so this is the practical aspect of it. The practical aspect of my fellowship with Christ's people has to do with the local church. In a local body of believers, I can carry out my service to Christ. Christ calls us to encourage one another and support one another and serve each other and forgive each other and bear one another up and do all kinds of things for each other. I cannot practically really do that for other Christians in other places across the continent or across the ocean. I don't have that proximity. And I know we think about modern technology, but of course that didn't exist in the first century. But even with modern technology in a real way, it's hard for me to apply my service as a Christian to other Christians apart than the local church. So we have to understand, first of all, not only the correlation, but the importance and even the order of these relationships of me having fellowship with Christ and thus fellowship with other Christians. I'm in fellowship with the church because I have in fellowship with Christ. I serve other believers because I want to honor and serve Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. He's the head of the body and He's the perfect model for the body. And so there are two errors that people can make, and it's so important to understand these basics and not make these errors. One is a connection to the body without a connection to Christ. You know, that's possible. It's possible, in spite of the fact of maybe somebody who's been baptized, to be in a local church and to have relationships with people and be on good terms with people and have a lot of interaction with people, but from day to day to day, really not have a connection to Christ. That daily living for Christ is just not important. They're really not that close to Christ at all. But have a connection to the church. It's possible, but it's hollow. And has no eternal consequence. Basically, it becomes a social club for a person, which is not what the church is, by the way. It might have the appearance of somebody being spiritual and being among the saved, but it's hollow. You can have a connection to the body without a connection to Christ. The other error is to claim a connection to Christ and say, well, really, it's really optional whether I want to be part of a locality of Christians and be involved in a local body of believers. That's just, you know, it's nice, but it's not really all that big of a deal. But to ignore a relationship to the body is refusing to embrace Christ's plan. It's all through the New Testament. You see these Christians in the New Testament, they were a part of the church at Antioch, the church at Rome, the church at Sincre, the church at Thessalonica. You see, that's where they were operating and living and thriving and serving. And to say, well, you know, Christ and I are really close, but I don't want to be part of a church. You're completely ignoring the plan of the New Testament. You're ignoring the words of Christ. So how can you claim closeness to Christ? And actually what happens is that you jeopardize a relationship with Him because this plan Christ has is for us to get nourishment from the body. And if we cut ourselves, if we amputate ourselves from the body, well, you know what happens to body parts that are amputated, right? They shrivel up. They have no nourishment, no oxygen, no flow of blood and life at all. So it's important to understand the correlation of our fellowship with Christ and thus other believers, but also the priority of what's first and what's second. But what is second is actually there. It can't be ignored. And so what is inherently a part of this relationship of being with other Christians in a location? We understand that there is this great collective body that Christ built of all His followers. And this great collective body is His church, and He is the head, and we're all connected to it. And one day we'll all be together. What a magnificent thought that all of the Christians of all ages, of all places, called by the gospel to be His people, can be together in eternity. But right now we're living at certain times in certain places. And we're called to fulfill our service to Christ in a local church. Consider with me these characteristics. I'm going to give you the characteristics first, and then I want you to go into several texts with me and look for these. What are the characteristics of a relationship in a local church? Well, first of all, there is an awareness and an understanding that takes place. Who is who and what is what? There's communication, there's mutual support, and there's accountability. Consider with me this first text, which requires a back story. In Acts 9, Saul, the persecutor of the church, has converted to Christ. And in Syria and Damascus, he begins to preach Christ. He eventually has to leave because of persecution, and he comes back to Jerusalem, where he had been an operative of the Sanhedrin Council, where he had been the point man in leading the persecution against Christians. And now he strolls in to the body of believers in Jerusalem. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. He wants to be in their number. He wants to be part of them. He wants to connect to the body of believers. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. This is a completely legitimate initial reaction based upon how violent Paul had been toward Christians. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he'd seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. You see, Paul already was a follower of Christ. These people just didn't believe it because of all that had gone, all the water under the bridge. He wanted to be part of them as a fellow believer. They were leery. And it's when Barnabas communicates to them and gives them evidence, and he's a believable witness here, that yes, this is the legitimate. He has converted to Christ. He's a brother. Then Paul is accepted. And he's going in and out among them. In other words, he's part of them and part of their fellowship. Consider what happens here. It's the idea of awareness and understanding. It's awareness, well, who is this Paul? Is he a follower of Christ? We understand that he's been this enemy to Christ. Now he's a follower of Christ. Is that true? Can I believe that? And there has to be this understanding of who this man is. He understood who they were. Now they have to understand who he is. And it's an understanding of who they were that led Paul to want to be part of them. But now they've got to understand some things about Paul. They've got to be aware of this. And once they're made aware of it, they understand and they accept him. And there was a need here for communication. He comes in among them, wants to be part of them. They're rejecting him. It took someone to communicate and relay information and share information so that this bond, this fellowship could be created. Consider with me the statements made in 1 Corinthians 14 as Paul, in the age of miraculous spiritual gifts, is trying to help the Corinthian church to have the right understanding as well as application in a local church of these spiritual gifts, especially in light of how some were obsessed with the speaking of tongues. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." Note the pattern. He says later in verse 5, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." And then he says later in verse 12, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." They were obsessed about certain spiritual gifts, tongues in particular, and what he's saying here is this is what matters. What matters is building up the body of Christ. What matters is edification. What matters is helping each other. And this is in the age where they have this direct revelation from the Spirit of God, and the Spirit gave some the ability to prophesy, some to speak in unknown languages, some to have a message of teaching, and on and on and on. And what Paul is saying here is that if you're speaking in tongues, it's doing no one any good unless there's an interpretation of that language. Because what matters is for people to understand and learn so they can grow and be built up in Christ. See, the body relationship is designed so that we all can be built up in our faith and in our commitment. We can be encouraged in our service and we can grow. We can have this fertile soil where our spirituality grows. You see, there's mutual support and there's communication again. You've got to be clearly communicating to one another so that you're teaching and encouraging one another. And the reason why you're doing all this, the reason why you're in this relationship, is to help each other be built up in Christ. Consider the statements made in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. There's that relationship. From whom the whole body, there's the other relationship, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is such a beautifully stated expression of exactly what we've been talking about, of the two relationships. Christ is the head, which means as I'm connected to Him, He's put me in this body and connecting me to these other people so we can help each other grow and be built up in love. And of course, the way that really happens is in a location. That's practically how that can take place. Not trying to find somebody 500 miles from here, 1,000 miles from here, and somehow trying to help each other. But you see a church in Antioch, you see one in Jerusalem, you see one in Ephesus, you see one in Philippi, and you see that they have proximity to each other, which means they can do these things. They can provide mutual support. They can communicate because they have the access and the proximity to each other. And then there's the statement made by in Peter's letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he addressed the elders of the church, which he also describes as overseers or shepherds or pastors. And he says in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you." That's an interesting expression. Paul is writing about a certain group of Christians, rather Peter is writing about a certain group of Christians. This is like the letter to the Galatians, though. This is a whole region. And that there are certain Christians here that have elders among them. See, there could be elders some other place. 50 miles down the road, 500 miles down the road. But this is, you have elders among you, which is indicative of a local relationship. Do you see that? "As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God," he says to the elders, "that is among you." Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So the elders are leading and guarding and protecting and nourishing and shepherding Christians among them. Not Christians, not among them. And if you recall earlier last year or middle part of last year when we were studying about early church history, those of you involved in that study, and we saw how that one of the early violations is when leaders in a church started exercising leadership and eventually authority over people in other places, which created a whole hierarchical system eventually. But this is a very simple affair, you see. It's just a group of Christians in a locality. And they have elders who are shepherding them. They have elders among them, and those shepherds are guiding and teaching and helping and leading the flock among them in that location. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, which is another addition to that. These elders are examples to the flock, which means the flock sees their example. The flock knows them. Your example cannot have impact on people that don't know you. You may have a wonderful example. I know so many of you do have wonderful examples in so many ways of your life. But it's not impacting the people who don't know you, who you've never met, who live 300 miles from you you've never encountered. It's the people in your locality. It's the people around you. And the elders can have an impact by their example, by the flock among them, the flock around them. Again, you keep seeing that concentrated aspect of a locality. And this involves the point of understanding and awareness. The elders among you, who are the elders? Isn't that a fair question? Who are the elders? The flock among you, who's the flock? You got to have awareness of that. Well, I'm going to guess who the flock is. And there can't be any guessing. You got to know who the flock is. You got to be aware of the flock. And then this involves the idea of shepherding and overseeing, which means communication. And also that there is a leadership relationship between the shepherds and the flock, which means there's an accountability there. They have an accountability. This passage is about elders' accountability to the church that where they're at. The flock among them, the local church where they're serving. You see, in God's very simple New Testament plan, church leaders only oversee Christians in a local church, not beyond. Anything else is just made up by human beings. This is the New Testament way. It's a very simple thing. Body of believers in a location with elders who they know, and the flock knows them and knows their example, and they're shepherding them, and those elders have an accountability to those sheep. But then it goes the other way too. In Hebrews 13, Hebrew writer ending up his epistle says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." When you pair that with 1 Peter 5, that's exactly a reference to elders and shepherds, as those who have to give an account. We've seen that back in 1 Peter 5. "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." While this is referencing the 1 Peter 5 point that elders have a responsibility to the flock, this also says the flock has a responsibility to the elders. They have an accountability. That to appreciate these men as watching out for your soul and to cooperate with them and support them and obey them so that the local body will function and everyone can be helped. This again requires accountability and the idea of mutually supporting each other. The elders watching out for the souls of the flock. You see these dynamics. And then there's this text, one more, in light of these four top points. The church in Thessalonica, though a model church in so many ways, had developed a problem. People quit working. Some people quit working. They had been plainly taught in the first letter, as well as some other ways by the references, to work and be responsible people. Some were not. They were freeloading off the brethren. That's what they were doing. So Paul writes this in chapter 3 of verse 6, beginning of the second letter. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," authoritative as an apostle, isn't it, "that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us," or the teaching. He says in verse 11, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." That expression, "have nothing to do with him," is very literal. The English Standard is quite a literal translation. Nothing to do with him has to do with the statement made in verse 6 where it says that you keep away from a brother. This is similar to the text in 1 Corinthians 15 where the church at Corinth had a person who was sexually immoral among them and they were told to do the same thing with this man so that he would not be a bad influence on the church. That they have to identify this person as a rebellious sinner who cannot be recognized as one of them anymore. And this is the case here. And that is, you pull away this fellowship. You sever this fellowship. Not to try to hurt the person, but to communicate to the person that you've lost this fellowship with us, Because it is clear by rebelling against the teaching, you've turned on the fellowship with Christ. But what you're trying to do is give them, through all this activity, a warning to win them over as a brother. That has the idea of accountability with it, doesn't it? But that accountability really involves all these other aspects. Awareness and understanding, communication. You're trying to support them to do the right thing, but when they don't and they show time and time again they're not going to follow the teachings of Christ, then they've got to be held accountable. It has an impact on our fellowship as Christians, because what you're doing in rebelling against the teaching of Christ is affecting your fellowship with Christ. So in light of those passages and those top points as far as the characteristics of a local church's environment, I want you to consider with me some questions and conclusions in light of those. First of all, to be in a local church, the first thing that needs to be established is fellowship with Christ. This church is not to be about collecting members. This church is to be about trying to help and encourage and teach people to have a bond with and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then rejoicing that since now you follow Christ, let's follow Him together. And let's have a fellowship or bond with each other. That's the horse before the cart, you see. It's not enough to be with a group of Christians. Because what this group of Christians is to be about is Christ. Knowing Christ, honoring Christ, serving Christ, being saved by Christ. You have to encounter the gospel of Christ yourself. You have to believe it yourself and obey it yourself. That puts you into Christ. That puts you into the blessings of Christ. And then as a result of that, that then bonds you with us. And you live daily for Christ. That's where the relationship starts. But since you're living for Christ and we're trying to live for Christ, let's do it together and be bound together in a local church. That's what they did in Rome. That's what they did in Philippi. That's what they did in Thessalonica. That's what they did in Antioch. They knew they needed each other. And that was Christ's plan. Second of all, question. In light of all those passages and all those characteristics seen in those passages, is there not a need next then to establish who's in a local church and who's not? Isn't that logical? You see, this is a relationship in a local church that demands knowledge and understanding of each other. I have duties to you and you have duties to me. I need to know who I have those duties to and who I don't have those duties to. I have responsibilities to you that I don't have to the people I work with or the people who live in my neighborhood. I'm to do good to all men, but especially those in the household of faith, according to Galatians, the 6th chapter. I need to know who those people are in my proximity that I have those responsibilities to. Pastors of the church shepherding that flock need to know who's in the flock, who's not in the flock. And third of all, and it's related to that question, is there not need then for regular communication about who is and who is not in the fellowship of a local church? It shouldn't be a guessing game. You know how you get rid of a guessing game? Communicate. Understand and be aware of things and then communicate it. If you understand things, you're aware of things, and you communicate things, then you have no guesswork. You know where everybody stands. And then you know what to do. We can't be in the dark about fellowship. We need to understand each other and we need to serve each other. And all that requires talking and asking and answering and recognizing and identifying. We need to be able to identify who's in the flock, who's not. Who's in the local fellowship and who's not. Think about your work. Occasionally, maybe you have a little meeting in the office or around the cubicles or in a conference room where usually it's maybe done through emails, and they say something like, you know, we want to introduce Jim Johnson. He's come to us from so-and-so company. He's got 12 years in the experience in the business, and he's going to be in charge of this, or he's going to be working on this team, and he's going to do that, and he's going to do this, and we want to welcome him. His office is located on the third floor, or something like that. How many times have you seen those kinds of announcements? Why? It's logical. I mean, you're working, you see this guy walking in, you know, and he goes into this office every day on the third floor, and who's that guy? I don't know. Who's that guy? I don't know. What's he doing? I don't know. How well would a company work like that? No entity would work properly. It's like, you know, what's he supposed to do? I don't know what he's doing. It functions when everybody knows who everybody is and why you're there. Which also says that in a lot of these passages that mere attendance is not equal to having fellowship with a local church. And we're going to look at a passage here in a moment that shows that a church has public assemblies. And it's wonderful to have public assemblies. And one of the great blessings of this particular local church is that we get a lot of visitors for a lot of reasons. Sometimes people just, you know, passing through traveling or something like that, or new to the area, or just people who live on the other side of the county, down in Fairfax and in another county, and for whatever reason they're up here visiting. And it's wonderful. It's just such a wonderful dynamic. Okay, I love it when I get up to preach. I don't know who's going to be in the audience. It's a challenge, but it keeps me on my toes. It's really a great thing. It's just a great dynamic about this church. But I do want you to understand there is a difference between those who are visiting and those who aren't. Again, the text in 1 Corinthians 14 with the church was having to be taught about the proper application of spiritual gifts, and how that they were misunderstanding the tongues. The tongues were actually languages, actual languages that proved that someone had a divine guidance and that either could aid you in teaching someone of that language, as what you see in Acts chapter 2, or with an interpretation, you could give a revelation from God. But it was important that whatever you do, that things are clearly communicated. And thus Paul writes this, beginning in verse 23 and 4, and then skipping down to 26. He says, if therefore the whole church comes together. Now think about that. Isn't that a local church? How can practically the whole church, as far as the whole body of Christ, of all the believers everywhere, ever come together? I wouldn't want to have to try to work that out. Time and place and logistics. This is a local church. This is the church at Corinth. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your mind? See, it's language they don't understand. But if all prophesy, which means you're communicating in regular language that everybody knows, and an unbeliever or outsider or enters, he is convicted by all as he is called to account by all. And later in verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Do you see the distinguishing marks there? When you come together, you brothers come together. You see, there's an identification there of the church and who's in the church coming together. And then there are these people who happen to come in. You want to make sure that what they hear, they understand, with the hope that maybe they'll be turned to follow the way of Christ. But there is a distinction between the church that gathers and people who happen to come in from the English Standard says, outsiders. And then even maybe some of them are unbelievers. There's a difference, you see. So here's a family that sits down and has dinner, and you've been invited to come by and have dinner with them, and you come and sit down with them. And there they have three or four kids, and mom and dad, and you sit there and you have dinner with them, and then dinner's over, and you go home, and you understand, and maybe a month later you come and you have dinner with them again. You understand that that's their family, but you're not automatically part of their family because you've shown up a couple times. What if 2 weeks later, you just walk right in the door about 5:30 and you smell it. Hey, what is that? oh, I smell chicken, but I'll stay anyway. I was wanting meatloaf. I really want you to make meatloaf. And you just plop right down. I mean, and you say, hey, I'll do the dishes, you know. And what are we watching for TV tonight? Okay, I mean, you just don't do that, right? You understand that there is a distinction between who's in the family and who's visiting. There is a distinction. Mere attendance does not make one in the fellowship. But think about the gravity of that. If we have fellowship with Christ, what should we be seeking? Fellowship with Christians. Which involves accountability and awareness and understanding and communication and mutual support. And then there's this point, just a general encompassing point, that regular communication and efforts, work to build one another up and hold each other accountable, must be the culture of a local church. I would propose to you that where you have a group of people and you don't have this, he's got a group of people, and maybe they've got times where they meet and they do things together, but there's not regular communication, they're not trying to build each other up, and they're not holding each other accountable. That's not a local church. This is what makes a local church. Which means people just don't stroll in and stroll out, and it's as simple as that. There has to be a bond established with Christ and then established with each other. And it's a bond that we all need that gives us nourishment. So I guess I was probably in my about 30, first time I drove out west and really got a good view of the west. I'd flown, but that's different. And though I'd heard, you know, the songs, the cowboy songs about tumbleweeds, I never had encountered a tumbleweed. But when you drive out west, we drove from Kentucky to California, boy, did we see the tumbleweeds. I got one in the grill of my car. I had to pull over and dig it out of the grill of my car. These bushes of different varieties that dry up and die, and they break loose from their roots, and then they just tumble, and that creates sort of a really round, kind of big, dried up ball of vegetation. And they just blow everywhere and anywhere. And sometimes you'll see them piled up against fences and buildings and things like that. And then another gust will come from another direction and blow them that way. A local church cannot exist and function and be what it ought to be with just tumbleweed. Got to have roots. Because from the roots come nourishment and growth in life. You see, it's a sacred and serious relationship. The most sacred and most serious relationship is that which we have with Christ. And if we're locked into that and anchored into that, we can weather a lot. Because you see, the church is made up of people. People who sometimes let us down, who aren't what they ought to be sometimes, who aren't what they ought to be even collectively. And I do not have to have a crisis of faith and think something's completely all wrong with the whole faith because of some people. No, I'm anchored in Christ. He's the head. He's my model. He's the standard. He's the Savior. And nothing changes that, no matter what people do or don't do. That's the most sacred and serious relationship. But after that, one that follows is this sacred and serious relationship I have with other Christians, which you see in the New Testament being played out and lived out in local churches, where there is communication and awareness and understanding of who's in and who's out, where they're working with each other and supporting each other, and there's accountability. The people in the flock are being helped and taken care of, and the flock is accountable to the leaders and all these kinds of things. Take the Woodrow Wilson Bridge that connects Virginia and Maryland on the southern side of D.C. across the Potomac River. It's a big bridge, built decades ago. They had to plan it and engineer it. They had to construct it, but it's not stopped. They have to go and inspect that bridge every so often. They have to do maintenance to it on a regular basis. They have to make sure that structurally it's sound. Anytime there's a bridge, there has to be maintenance and attention. Fellowship is a bridge. My bridge to Christ, my bond to Christ, requires attention and maintenance. But I'm to have a bond with other Christians. It should be a real bond, an identifiable bond, and one that requires attention and maintenance. Which leaves us with these important questions as individual members of the body. Who are the people I'm in fellowship with in the local church? And besides just an identification of who is that person? What's their situation? What are they like? Who is that person? Because that's part of this bond and fellowship, is being aware and maintaining that. Because you see, we're to mutually supply nourishment and encouragement to one another. And that can't happen with strangers. And third of all, that person who is in the fellowship, that person I've come to know in the fellowship, what can I do for him or her? How can I do something to help them? Even if it's a little thing, what can I do to help them in the body of Christ? That's what the local church is all about. Well, Rick's going to lead us in another hymn that will encourage all of us to consider our fellowship with God through Christ. And if we have not established that, how that's possible through the hope of the gospel, through the truth of the gospel, through the grace of the gospel. Because in the gospel we're told that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and came to save us by dying on the cross. Rose from the dead to give us eternal life. And if you believe in Christ today and will confess that belief, then you can repent of sins and be baptized into Christ. And you can start your bond and fellowship with Christ and keep that bridge strong. And then you can have another blessing. You can be part of other believers' walk in service to Christ too. If you need to respond to the call of the gospel, won't you do so as we stand and sing?